Hello, hello everybody, Sunday School teachers. It's good to be back here with the Sunday School podcast. We've got a couple of special Christmas episodes coming up. So as Jenny Conrad emailed you, this week we're talking about Advent, and then we've got some other special episodes coming up in terms of special lessons here, including the Christmas lesson coming up next week. And then after that, we'll be taking another hiatus from the podcast for a little bit before we get back into the New Testament stories of Jesus, beginning in the new year again. So happy to be here and be back with you. So sorry I didn't get the last episode out to you from us, but we got one now, and we'll get more in the future. So this is recording this on Wednesday here, so we're kicking off our Advent services. So I'm probably going to tell this to you anyway, but I am super excited about this Advent midweek services, talking about families and how the Bible talks about and deals with families. It's very practical and very biblical as well, and I'd encourage you to continue to check those out and continue to attend these services. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to dig down deep into your word. And as we look ahead toward Advent, we ask that you would be the one to prepare our hearts and receive Jesus as he comes to us in word and in sacrament. Be with all the kids that are practicing and rehearsing for the special Sunday school service coming up. Be with all the teachers and the leaders and everything else that is going on here and all the preparations for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so today, because we have, instead of a particular story, I'm going to be just walking through some of those verses that were on the lesson plan that Jenny Conrad handed out. We'll just be digging in and walking through a couple of those. To start with, we have to start with Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, as you know, talks about the fall into sin. But there, tucked away within Genesis chapter 3, we have what's called the Proto-Evangelion. So that'll be something to teach to your Sunday school class, the Proto-Evangelion. Proto is the prefix meaning first, and then Evangelion is the word for gospel. So the first gospel, and that takes place in Genesis 3:15. Now, again, filling you in on what happened earlier in the book of Genesis chapter 3. I'm sorry, in the chapter of Genesis chapter 3, that is where, you know, God gave Adam and Eve one command in the perfection of the garden, not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. But the serpent came up and tried to persuade Eve using a couple of different tactics and techniques to try and get her to eat the fruit. And she gave in and she ate the fruit here. So Genesis 3 verse 15 it comes in the middle of God's punishment, where he kind of lays down his sentence upon them. So I'm going to read for you from verse 14 through the end of the chapter to give you a sense of what this is coming from. Does the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So again, God has some pretty stern words there. And you remember one of the things that Satan as the serpent talked to Eve about, is he said that, you know, when you eat of this, Eve said that she will surely die. That was one of God's punishments, was death. But we actually see God's mercy here, that he doesn't kill Adam and Eve right on the spot. Instead, he just lets them off a little bit easier than that. And so he hands out these things. He starts with the serpent. The serpent's punishment is that he is required to go on his belly the rest of his life. So perhaps snakes, when they were first created in perfection, possibly could have had legs to walk on, and then God perhaps took those away. Then we get verse 15, and we'll just talk about that one again. I will put enmity between you and the woman, so that first you is the serpent, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, so this is a reference that first he, at the end there, he shall bruise your head, that he is Jesus, bruising the head of the serpent, and you, that is the serpent, shall bruise his heel, that is the heel of Jesus. I remember growing up in North Dakota when I was real little, one of the things that we had to do is we had to go snake hunting out in the backyard in the garden. So I remember running around with my dad, and I was probably far too little to be doing this, by the way, but we had to go around and kill these gardener snakes that were just all over the place. And I remember, you know, it was very specific that the way in which you have to kill a snake is you have to cut it off at the head. I mean, if you cut it off at the tail or right in the middle, it won't do any good. That's what Jesus Christ is doing to Satan, giving him that final defeat when saying he shall bruise your head. All right, and then when God talks about the serpent bruising his heel, you probably had a heel bruise before too. It's something that is not fatal by any means, just more kind of an annoyance there. If you want to think about the fulfillment of this, I think is that is Christ's death on the cross and his crucifixion. You could even get a little more specific and talk about maybe the specific nail that went through Christ's feet there. Right? That may have been Satan bruising his heel. But again, nothing compared to the finality of the defeat that Jesus Christ is bringing there. So again, proto-evangelion, first instance of the gospel. Okay, so the next one that's on the list there comes from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. I'll go ahead and read that to you too. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So this is a passage too that is often read around Christmas time as well. It is in the New Testament in the book of Galatians, but nevertheless it talks about, again, promise and the hope and the expectation there as well. That word time there is an interesting word in the Bible. There are two different Greek words for time. There is chronos and kairos, and chronos is more like the literal sense of time, you know, a specific hour and minute on the clock sort of thing, and kairos is more of the general sense of time that's going on there in life. So you could say we are in, you know, Christmas time, perhaps, in our world today, where we have Christmas decorations up and we're just in the season that's not really easily defined with a fixed beginning very much as it is with the fixed end. So that would be more the abstract version of this. I think for us as Westerners, we are again concerned a lot with time and sometimes get a little obsessed or a little too concerned with time. But God knows the timing, and things had to be fully right for God to send his Son into the world. Now, there were a lot of historical and cultural things that really aided to the fact that Christ came at the perfect time. First of all, he came in a time where there was a little bit of peace going on in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was pretty powerful, and they had basically come to the conclusion that it was so vast that they would kind of hand over authority and governorship to local authorities and let them rule, and they would just be subservient to the big Caesars in Rome that were in charge. So there was this time of a Pax Romana, is what they call it, which means peace in Rome. So a safe time historically for Jesus Christ to be born. The other big historical factor in all this too that shows God's timing is the Greek language. Before the Romans came into power, when Jesus was around and walking the earth, immediately before that was the Greeks, led by Alexander the Great. And among the things that he did is not only did he conquer the world, but he brought some of the Greek culture as well, including the Greek language. And that Greek language still stuck around, even though the Greeks themselves were conquered by the Romans. And so the New Testament was written in Greek, and Greek sort of became this universal language that helped with greater and wider communication throughout the empire. So another way in which God used that for his purposes. Okay. Another passage here. I'm going to go back to the very first book of the Bible here in Genesis 49, verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10 says this: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Here we have this one's kind of cryptic, but it's again traditionally understood to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay, the scepter is also referred to in Numbers, perhaps a little bit more famous passage there, where it says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Beth." But again, scepters are symbols of rule and power and authority. And talking about coming from Judah, we go back into the good old family line that we talked about with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and the son that got the blessing and the inheritance of having Christ come from their line was Judah. King David also came from the tribe of Judah as well, so you hear that as a common thread in a couple of the prophecies there too. Okay, so this just shows again the fulfillment specifically with Judah. All right. Let's see. Psalm 72. We're going to skip the next one on the printed handout, but look at Psalm 72 now. So, this one starts in verses 10 and 11 here. "May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him." You can hear in this passage too should ring true to the story of the Magi, the visiting of the wise men that are coming from afar and bringing him gifts. So again, it's miraculous when you think about the distance of time between these events. Think about Genesis was, we'll say, 3,000 to 3,500 years before Jesus was born. So that'd be like us making a prophecy for the year, again, 5,000 or 5,500. It's just mind-boggling to think about that. Psalms are written by King David, so more or less in the, let's see, 2nd century BC, something like that. So a good full millennia and a half, somewhere in there, of distance from talking about these kings that are coming to Jesus from all nations. Okay, and it finds its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 2, verses 2 and 11. Okay, next one we'll look at is Micah 5, 2. Micah 5, 2, this is another famous Christmas passage here. says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, coming forth as from of old, from ancient days." So here, Bethlehem is the city, and Ephrathah is more like the name of a specific clan. So it's talking about, again, Jesus Christ coming. Again, when Jesus actually came, the people were looking for him to be the literal king to take power. And if you would expect someone to take the reign of king literally, you would probably expect them to be born of a noble birth in a big city, like a metropolis, like a, well, in the United States, say, you know, good politician could come from Washington, D.C., or from New York City, or L.A., or one of those types of things. But this is calling out just like the tiny, tiny town that doesn't really have much going on there. So akin to President of the United States being born, let's say, Lincoln in Springfield, Illinois, who kind of lived a life on the farm, and then all of a sudden he's President of the United States. So probably kind of a poor parallel, but that just came to me off the top of my head. But again, even that Bethlehem prophecy, I mean, that was foreseen a long time ago, too. Guess who interprets that one? That's none other than the wise men. So in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men come to Herod and say, you know, we have seen this star in the east, and even Herod is not aware of this prophecy, and they cue him in, and they even cite this particular passage in Bethlehem in Judah, for this is what the prophet has written. Okay, so there's that one too. Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7. This is the sign of Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, verse 14. "There the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Talking about the virgin. Mary, virgin, so he fulfilled that one. Even calling the name Emmanuel, that was fulfilled as well, as we see in Matthew's Gospel, I believe, where it talks about Jesus being Emmanuel. Even the name Emmanuel is an incredible one. It means God with us, or with us God, if you want to, you know, shuffle the original name around too. That's an important thing. You're just talking about the presence of God. So, again, there are so many of these prophecies that find their fulfillment in Christ. I wish I would have looked this up before recording this, but I want to say that I heard that there are probably over hundreds of prophecies that refer to Christ. And if you look at like the statistical likelihood of all of them coming true and being fulfilled in one person, it's just like millions to one odds, something like that, that one person would just happen to fulfill all of these things, like when you put it all together through the reading of Scripture, too. I mean, even just some insignificant things. I mean, finding somebody that has soldiers gambling over their clothes at the foot of the cross, and somebody that's also born in Bethlehem, somebody that also lived in Egypt for a while. I mean, you have to be pretty specific to put all these together that it's Jesus Christ that's coming. So it really is miraculous when you look at that. So, you know, mind those, and I'll see if I can come up with a list of that. I believe I even did an entire Bible class on this a couple years ago that I'll try and track down to. But lots of good stuff to talk about there. Now, the other aspect of Advent, too, there's lots of different ways to go with this. The four candles sometimes have special meaning, talking about peace, hope, joy, and love. So I don't remember the specific order that that's one interpretation of the candles. And those are some themes that kind of tie together with the readings on a given Sunday. You know, talk about those different aspects. I do know, you know, traditionally the third week of Advent is the joy week. So that's not this week that you're preparing for, but it's the week after that. But again, the season of Advent means coming, and it means waiting there. So we'll shift then to some maybe ways to extend the lesson or to teach about this. The two words that are in the lesson here, which I think are good ones to cling to, is patience and promises. Patience and promises. And there are probably gobs of activities you can do to try and reinforce patience, gobs of activities you can do to reinforce promises as well. And then you can tie that in, of course, with Jesus Christ. Okay? Some activities that I'm thinking of with patience, for the little kids, bring out a clock, and have them look at a clock and say, let's see how long you can look at the clock. Or test their patience and see if they can wait 60 seconds and sit still for 60 seconds and then, give them something good at the end like that. Okay, so one example of patience there. You can think about, for the older kids, think about some of the things that they have patience for. Maybe they're looking forward to the day when they can, let's say, have their own cell phone. Maybe they're patiently waiting for the day when they'll be able to drive a car. Who knows? It could be anything. Talk about that. Tell, what is it like to wait for that? How do you feel about that too? And it's probably helpful for you to, think of something in your own life that you've really had to be patient for. I know there have been many things in my life where I've really had to kind of wait a long time for. Now is the day. Well, one example of this is that we've been ordering a lot of our Christmas gifts online and things like that. So we're eagerly anticipating the mail a little bit more this time of year, just for those big boxes to come to our door. The other thing is promises. And again, here there are a lot of different ways you can go with this too. Talking about a person being faithful to his word. If they say that something's going to happen, then it makes a big difference when it actually does happen, as opposed to, breaking trust and things like that too. This concept, I think, is probably a little more difficult for our little kids. So, in thinking about this, I was just thinking of my youngest, Lila. She probably would be a little too young to get some of these abstract ideas. Like, any of these ways of extending the lesson for her would probably not be as good of a tie to Jesus or to point to Jesus. So, they just can't think abstractly, making saying something is like Jesus or this is kind of like this. I mean, they just don't have the brain power to do that quite yet at that age. Miriam can, she's in first grade. Some of those other kids may be able to, but I don't know. That being said, I think, for the littles, I'd say, first grade and younger, you probably would be better served just by telling a story about patience and promises rather than just read a smattering of Bible verses. I would say look at Luke chapter 1. Now, this could be a time where you talk about maybe the story of the angel visiting Mary. You could talk about the life of John the Baptist and who he was and what he was preaching about. Some of those things I think would be, I would probably recommend doing instead of more abstract or analogy-based lesson. Okay. Other aspects of Advent too, you have an Advent calendar. This is a good way to, talk about waiting and patience. I think something the kids can see. This would be something you could even put up in your classroom if you're going to be teaching there the next couple of weeks. You can say, okay, now this we have this many squares to fill out or to tear apart or whatever it is. And then you could go through, and then the next week you can see. Remember how much shorter it is. Maybe take a picture this week. If you're doing something physical or tangible, and then you can show them. Well, you remember what it was like last week, and then you could show them the picture. I know one of the things that my daughter Lila did in preschool is she made a paper chain. So they made just little strips of papers, and they looped them together and. Each day they'll take off a paper, and then the chain will get shorter and shorter and shorter until Christmas comes. So maybe one way to go about that too, and maybe they hopefully will be able to see the difference between, the whatever indicator you use of counting down the days till Christmas. The other big aspect of Advent too that needs to be emphasized too is we're talking about Christ coming, and Christ comes to us in three ways. Christ comes to us, celebrate past, present, and future. Christ came to us in the past at Bethlehem. Again, that's the story that we remember and the story that we teach in Sunday school, the basis of the Sunday school Christmas services almost each year is talking about Christ coming at Christmas. Christ comes to us right now as well. So I'm actually going to be talking about that in the sermon at worship today here for our Advent series, that Christ does come to us right now. He comes to us whenever the Bibles are opened. He comes to us whenever a baby is baptized. He comes to us whenever we take communion. And Christ comes to his people. He's alive and well. We also focus on the end times too, that Christ is going to come again, and he's going to come back again in all of his glory. And eventually bring us back to him in heaven, you know, after the last day. So three different comings, past, present, and future. And again, that changes the way in which we live our lives too. Our lives are different if we're looking forward to Christ coming again, as opposed to if we're just wandering aimlessly in this life without looking forward to much of anything. So, okay, we've got that set. Now, I've been blabbering too long. One other thing that did come to my mind too, if you would like a list of other verses or maybe even another creative way to do this, is look at Handel's Messiah. So I've been developing and working on teaching a Bible study on Tuesday morning for the women's group, where we are just looking at the famous oratorio that's often performed at Christmas time by George Frederick Handel. And the entire first part of the Handel's Messiah is pretty much all prophecies about Jesus. In fact, even the second part too, when it even talks about his passion and death. And in fact, you know, as I think about it, it doesn't really say much about from the Gospels at all. It's more passages from the Old Testament and then passages from Revelation about Jesus. So if you really want maybe another creative aspect to this, find a recording. They got all sorts of recordings available on YouTube or CDs at the library or things like that. And just have a listen. And the words and the music does a fantastic job of conveying the emotions of what's going on in the words. So after the end of the prayer here, I'll attach a sample of For Unto Us a Child Is Born, perhaps one of the most famous Handel pieces, but it's quoting scripture and quoting a prophecy that this Christ child was going to come. It's from the book of Isaiah, but again, 500 or so years before Jesus were when these words were written. And the way Handel arranges that in music is just extraordinary. So I'll leave you with that. Again, sorry for the perhaps unusual format of the podcast here. I like to add a little vocal variety, so sorry I didn't have much of that this time. But I do wish you well. Again, there's a lot to talk about in Advent and a lot of different aspects you could do. I know your time is short, but maybe just might just work best to pick something and dig down a little bit deeper in it and go for it. So if you want to talk to me about any more ideas or any more Bible passages or anything like that, then please let me know or let Danielle know too. And that being said, it's time to sign off now, and we will be back with you next week for a special Christmas podcast. So let's close with a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for sending Jesus into the world, not only in the past, but also in the present, and for your coming, that you will come back again in the future as well. We ask that you would continue to give us patience and continue to give us faithfulness in your promises, in that hope that Advent brings to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, again, without further ado, I'll play for you Handel's Messiah, For Unto Us a Child Is Born. Again, one of these many prophecies, along with the other Handel pieces in the Messiah.